title of this message is The Word of Reconciliation. The Word of Reconciliation, which comes from 2 Corinthians 5:19. Now, in some translations, it's a little different. It says a message of reconciliation. And I don't know exactly what the right word there should be, but I think the word of reconciliation is at least as good as any of the rest. The Jews of old were angry at the prophets because the prophets never prophesied what they wanted to hear. And Jeremiah was one of the prophets that kept getting in trouble because he prophetically told them what God wanted them to hear, and they didn't like it. And so they didn't really want to hear the truth. See, true prophets only prophesy to men what God wants them to hear. And as such, men have a hard time receiving a love for the truth, which would never, or which would mean they would have to hear the truth. And so men heap to themselves teachers. And somebody read that today. It didn't come out the way it is in the King James. It says they, having itching ears, they heap to themselves teachers. And or maybe the other way around, I'm not sure. And these teachers tell them what they want to hear. I was mentioning something today that we used to have a sign up in the corner back by the taping equipment, the sound equipment, and it said the Amen Corner. And it hit me just recently, you know, why people have an Amen Corner, and they do. A lot of churches have an Amen Corner, and what it means is. They only want to hear what they really already know, so they can say amen. But if they hear something that they're not familiar with, then there's something wrong with it. You see, we already know the truth. We've been there. And so we can say amen, 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 after 50 years of hearing the same stuff, and most of it baby food. People are still saying, amen, brother, amen, amen. You know why? Because they're comfortable with it. They're familiar with it. It was warmed over, outdated doctrine that makes their outdated manna that makes them feel comfortable, and yet it may send their souls to hell. See, going to today's church structure allows men to hear what they are familiar with, which, while to hear the words of God and being led by the Holy Spirit, is like Peter walking on the water. And that's the only thing I could think of. See, that's kind of where we're at. We're kind of like Peter walking on the water. It's really close to it. And that's by faith. We have strange services. We had a strange service this morning. And when you listen to the scriptures nonstop, you keep hearing things that affect your soul and your spirit. You're being affected all the time. But what happens, and I said this morning, what happens when I come on a Sunday morning and I start hearing these revelations that other people have gotten, phenomenal things, what it does, it gives me like a shot in the arm. You know, it is above what I have been listening to, because now this one gets it. It says, how is it, brethren, when you come together? One has this, one has this, one has that, you know, whatever. And it says that, you know, new things are revealed. And by this, it says you may learn. This is in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. You learn by these things. And I did. I got some really wonderful insights this morning. Now, since God knows everything, and we know so very little, and after a while you feel like you know nothing, then true faith that comes by hearing God's word causes us to understand and causes men to turn to God for truth and revelation and knowledge, and rather than turning to the ignorance of men's wisdom. Now, one of the things that I realized recently is that I am not capable of finding God. God says, in the day that you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. You know what? It doesn't matter how hard I look. I can't find God. God has to reveal himself. And so he brought forth an only begotten Son, And he put within his son spiritual wisdom and understanding. And it says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, which means, and Jesus said, no man knows the Father but the Son, and whosoever the Son reveals him. Does that tell us we have to go through the Son? If we believe that, and I do. And so, we need to see what God wants us to see. We need to see what God wants us to see, and not what makes us comfortable. And so, not knowing all of this, I was directed into the only hearing God's word by the Holy Spirit, and away from hearing the foolishness of men's theories. And I was. See, the voice said, "If you want to find me, you got to look where I am." There's always a thing that you have to realize. He's also saying, "Don't look for me where I'm not." You know what I'm saying? If you look for me where I am, quit looking for me where I'm not. And to hear only the word of God and then to believe it is the basis for salvation. And that's why Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And the only way into the kingdom of God, which is, you know, is also without observation. See, you hear the word and what happens? What happens inside? You know what my answer is? Who knows? Who knows what happened? You know what my realization of what happens? I don't understand it, but I see Sunday morning as I hear these phenomenal testimonies. Here's what's happening. And as you were saying this morning, Tim, what's happening inside? Who knows? What difference does it make? It's without observation. There's no way I can understand the changes that have taken place in me. I'm not the same. I'm a different person, totally different on the inside. And see, that's the thing. It's people are looking for outward change. God's looking for inward change. And that's why we have this legalism. It's the outward change, and you know, to try to make up for the inward foolishness. See, I realized one morning why the Romans and Jews who came to take Christ all fell back when he said, "I am he." And, you know, we've talked about that. And he said, "I am he." Okay. It was not because he was God himself. Don't let me stop right there. But rather because, number one, he was given the Holy Spirit without measure. Okay. What does that mean? Do you know of anybody else that was in that position? He was the only one ever that was given the Spirit without measure. He was the express image of the invisible God. God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell within Christ. In Christ dwelt the fullness of Godhead, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He was the Word that became flesh. Okay, so here's what we have. Now, we say, well, if they fell backwards, and he said, "I am," and whether the he was added, in one of my translations, the he is in italics, which means that he just said, "I am." Well, either way, who he was, without being God himself, who he was would cause people to fall backwards. You follow me? Yeah, he didn't need to be God to have him do that. He was what who he was so close to the, you know, he was the express image of God. In Matthew 27:46 and in Mark 15:34, he cried on the cross and he said, "Why have you forsaken me?" Now, somebody mentioned it this morning. Now, were all of the above things taken away from Christ? Was he without the fullness of the Spirit? Was he without all of these things temporarily on the cross? He said, Eli, Lem, I can't say it. Don Burnett said it one time, spit out his false teeth. Remember that? But anyway, was that because these things were removed from him temporarily? And I would say, probably. Who knows? But for some reason, he said, "God, why have you forsaken me?" It's kind of strange, isn't it?
You know, it is, but he is quoting word for word Psalm 22, verse 1. So.
Okay. Charlie says it's strange, but he was quoting Psalms 22, verse 1. And so, and he fulfilled everything that was in the Old Testament. So.
It's the Psalm of David.
Yeah,
so.
You know what I like, Charlie? I like the fact that we're all starting to know where some of these verses are. I appreciate that. That's good. It means that it's registering with us, you know? See, human nature is usually dishonest. However, by the hearing of God, of the Holy Spirit-led truth, we develop a divine nature that leads to honesty, truth, and love, and a love for the truth. That is something that is major. That is a major, major transition when we start developing a love for the truth. And you know what? I can feel it in this church. And God will honor it. Because they receive not a love for the truth that they might be saved. Well, what happens if you do receive a love for the truth? You got an inroad towards salvation, don't you? Yeah. And now it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And yet, faith only comes by hearing God's words of truth. And so, are we beginning to develop faith that I say, yes, yes, yes? See, no man has ever seen God. And the reason is that he's invisible. He's an invisible spirit. You know, Jesus was the express image of the invisible spirit, invisible God. Now, so what my question is then, if no man has ever seen God, it says no man has ever seen God. It says in John 1:18. But my question is, well, what about Adam? What about Enoch? What about Moses? What about Cain? And you know what? I don't know that they ever did. It says that Cain and Abel, or that Adam and Eve heard the voice of God walking in the garden. It doesn't say they saw him. I'm not so sure that the word no man is right. You know, that's right. No man has ever seen God. I don't know that God has ever in any way, now the Bible tells, Jesus says that he has seen the Father. And what that means, I'm not sure. Did he see the glory of God, or is that what he saw? Or did he see a visible image? You know, and if he did, what did he see? He didn't see a man, because it says God is not a man that he should lie. The real prophets of God say, "Hear the word of the Lord." Is that what they heard? What they said? "Hear the word of the Lord." While the prophets of men say, "Hear the words of men." See, the false prophets. And when men hated the real prophets, I don't know what I had written down. I can't read my own writing. But anyway, the word of reconciliation. Now, what we have to do is note the way that this is worded. God has committed or assigned or has designed, or what he has committed unto us, the word of reconciliation. And the thing is, what word? Is there more than one word, or is it only one word that is able to reconcile? So that's what we have to come to grips with. See, God's word was given unto us so as to create men. See, the word is creative because the word was God, it was with God, and it was God, it is God. And so men were created by God's word in exactly the way that God wants them to be formed. That's what the word is doing. If we take the word in and believe it by faith and let the Holy Spirit reveal it to us, and so you know what? I began to realize that something major some time ago, and I'm not sure that I'm totally right in this, but I think so, that all of the major, major issues, like 1 Corinthians or 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 5, all of the major issues have not been able to be translated differently in any translation, that in any major translation. So then we have the, some of the old line translations that I've been familiar with over the years. that reads the same. So do all of the main issues. So I think that even though the devil has come in and God has allowed him to switch some things around for the stumbling of the ones that are not serious about him, I think the main one, God has kept the same in all translations. And so the enemy of men's souls works day and night so as to change the impact and the effect of God's word. That was his purpose from the beginning with Eve in the garden, was to change it. Has God really said? Is that really what the word of God says? Is that really what God means? That sound familiar? That's what we have been familiar with. And so, well, which translation is right? Which one do I go by? You know, I fought that battle for years. And I became a King James addict. And that's the only translation that's right. Until one day I realized, I think this verse setting that we have up on the wall, I think is one of the major ones that helped me to understand that God keeps what he wants. And God is God. The translation is not here because the men decided to keep stuff the way that it is. It's here because God has always been behind it. It's just like, it says, in the day that you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. And I thought, no, that's not possible. Nobody can find God. You can't meditate in a corner. You can't in any way work up something within yourself and find God. The only way you'll ever find God is if God makes a way to find him. And so God made a way. And the way that he made was called Jesus Christ. So he brought for his only begotten Son, who was the express image of himself. And he declared the Father, he expressed the Father, he explained the Father, he revealed, isn't that what he did? And so what happened, I'm not sure anymore whether I heard a voice, or whether the voice that I heard was the voice of Jesus himself, and he said, if you want to find the Father, you got to go through me. I mean, it's kind of, that may be what I heard. Because we had to find the Son in order to get to the Father. And the major thing, just like this morning, a scripture verse that hit me, is out of Acts 1:11. And it's that Jesus ascended into heaven, and the disciples saw him leave. And after he left, he left as a man, a glorified man. He was right there. They knew this was a man. And Peter said in Acts 1:2-2, he said he was a man approved by God. And so we know who left in Acts 1:11. But in Acts 1:11 it says, and the angels, when they saw him, they said, or they saw that, they said, why are you standing here watching? You know, he's gone. But you shall see him come back in the same way that he left. That's what it says in Acts 1:11. And I thought, you know what? This is a major revelation. We're not going to see a glorious deity of some kind come back. The man Christ Jesus is going to come back. And then Pablo made this thing. He said, you know, as people have missed him before, they're going to miss him again when he comes. They're going to be expecting something else. And when this man arrives or whatever, and you know, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Somehow they're going to miss who he is when he comes. And I don't, you know, I'm wondering if that's not the case. And so as we have objectives, so does God. And maybe one of his biggest, if not the biggest of his objectives, is to reconcile his lost creation back to himself. Would that not be one of God's biggest objectives, if not the biggest? And to reconcile is to bring back together that which is separated. And since God made man with a will, then man was able to serve God by choice. And we have to make that choice. And even though I heard a voice, I still had to make a choice. You know, I still had to make a choice whether I wanted to listen to the scriptures or put it off again, which I have done over the years. I haven't heard the voice before, but I have had this feeling for years, like, you know what? I need to be listening to the scriptures. And you know, I just like, I knew I had to be listening. And so the voice said, if you're really serious, well, you know what? All of a sudden, the voice made me serious. Now, it's like, yeah, you know what? That's what we need to do. And I told Joanne, and I've said this dozens of times, I said that we got to start listening to the scripture day and night. And her, because she hadn't heard the voice, her reaction, but because she knows her husband, her reaction was, but we have other things to do. It was like she, in her mind, she was thinking, we got to just sit down for 24 hours a day and just have the scriptures play. And once we started realizing, no, that's not the picture. That's not what you do. It's kind of like the Jews that wore the frontlets over their faces, and you know, they're always in a, it's close to the word somehow. Well, that's what we had to be doing. And not realizing what is going to happen, you know. And so anyways, we could also decide then not to serve God. And so God saw the sin tendencies of men, and he concluded, this is in Galatians 3:22, he concluded that all men are under sin. And he set the foundation for men to be reconciled to himself as the Spirit of God without measure, or God himself put his own words within his Son, and thereby his Son could declare him to the world. See, we look at it and we think, well, the Son was declaring the Father. No. The Father, through the Son, was declaring himself. Is that a better way to see it? Which thereby had the power to save and reconcile whosoever would hear and believe and act. And so being within his Son, he could rightfully refer to himself as the Savior. God calls himself the Savior. He calls his Son the Savior. He could rightfully call himself the Savior. What difference does it make? And so his Son as a Savior. See, men get hung up on phrases due to scriptural ignorance. And could that not also be why Christ's name would be called in Isaiah 9:6, the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father? But it says, and his name shall be called. It doesn't necessarily say he shall be called. It says his name shall be called that. And I have my suspicions, which I can't prove, and I'm not going to delve off into some speculations here. Since God was in Christ, see, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Father within the flesh of his Son did not make the Son into God. Oh, I began to get this. Whenever somebody would get filled with the Holy Spirit, they would automatically become a God. You see that? For the day that I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I became God. And so Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure, while the rest of us potentially are able to be filled with the Holy Spirit by measure, and therefore we become temples of the Holy Spirit. Was he a temple of the Holy Spirit? Was God and the Holy Spirit one and the same? Was the Holy Spirit God's Spirit? You follow me? So was he not the temple of the Holy Spirit, so that he could say, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will build it up? But the Bible says that it is the Holy Spirit, if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. So he was raised by the Holy Spirit. He wasn't raised by himself, he was raised by God. And so, anyway, the captain of our salvation became the greatest temple of God that has ever existed, that will ever exist, and which did not make him God any more than us being gods. And so Jesus said, you know, destroy this temple and so forth, and so he would rebuild the temple. And in Acts 13:30 tells us God raised Christ from the dead, and is there not a scripture that says if some spirit, okay, well, anyway, it's in Romans 8:11. If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you. I couldn't find it. I found it. And so I got two different thought patterns here in this part of the message. In Hebrews 10:5, it says, but a body, we were talking about that this morning. Didn't I say something about it in the 10th chapter of Hebrews? But a body hast thou prepared me, Well, since God was in Christ, now there's just some speculation. The only begotten Son is in, and the only begotten Son is in the bosom of the Father. And 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us that God was manifested in the flesh. Is it then maybe that God did prepare the sinless body of His Son also for Himself? Is that a possibility? As a holy temple? And since God's fullness dwelt in Him? See, while we did it, we all try to interpret the Scriptures based on our ignorance. Don't we? Been there, done that, do that. Still do it. Maybe if we just set aside that which we don't understand, that maybe the day will come when we do get it. Somebody keeps saying that. I can't remember. I think it maybe it's Corky. I don't know. But somebody keeps saying, you know, let's not dwell on what we don't know. Let's let God what we do know, and let's go from there. I think it's Corky. Somebody does. And lest we do the same thing or borrow from false I'm ahead of myself. Okay. The Trinitarians are not able to rightly divide or interpret the Scriptures because their minds are already fixed. See, that's where you have the amen corner. Amen, brother. I'm glad you said Trinity. Amen. And however, lest we do the same thing and borrow from their false concepts, we need to allow every word that proceeds from the mouth of God to slowly balance our doctrine. We have to stay with the every word concept, see? And in order to right our ship, or to upright our ship, or to get our ship with the bottom on the bottom, you know. And so when and if a false image has been built within us, and until we are able to cast down that image, it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, you know, it's casting down imaginations, images, we will never be able to come into the true knowledge of God. And each one of our thoughts will be brought into obedience. And you know what? It says that until our thoughts be brought into the obedience to the captivity of Christ. And I thought, you know, that starts getting personal. When you get into the thought patterns, now we're getting into a realm that nobody wants to get involved in. You know what I mean? I don't want my thoughts to be in captivity. I want to look the part, but I don't want to think the part. And from the Scriptures, it appears that God leaves no stone unturned. Isn't that what it appears? He doesn't leave any stones unturned, and even sees the intents within man's heart. And so on the day of judgment, we're not judged on just outward things. We're judged on even the intents of the heart, the thought patterns.
Well, Jesus said, you know, that he compared the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, and he said, if you lust after a woman with your eyes, it's the same as breaking the commandments.
Yeah. Yeah, if you lust after a woman, that's the same as committing adultery.
Yeah.
Sure. And so people will be judged on a different basis than what we have been familiar with. See, on the day, you know. And I was thinking on the day of judgment, many will be greatly surprised at what God actually knew about them. You know what I mean? And while men were trying to hide their evil activities from other men, That's what we do. God knew what they did. In Hebrews 4:12, it tells us that God's word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of men's hearts. Is not the same? Is that, you know? Is that the word that it was with God and was God? Is that the same? You know? Is it not the word also God? Are we not talking about God is able to discern the thoughts of the word as well as the word is able to? Are you following what I'm saying? I'm trying to say something here, and so. If the Word was with God and was God, and the Word is the discerner of God, of the thoughts and the intents of men's hearts. Now, aren't we talking about God? Aren't we talking about the Word? Aren't we talking about God's Word? Are we talking about one and the same? Do you follow what I'm saying? And so which makes the Word of God of the same nature and the same makeup as God himself. Is that why Isaiah 66:2 tells us that God looks to those, towards those who tremble at his word? You know why you tremble at it? You first begin by trembling at God. Who is this God that after he has killed the body, he can also destroy the soul? Who is this? Who is this God that is able to form these things by his word, and all he needs is his word to create and make things? Who is this? And you know what? There is no way that my physical thought pattern, that the way I'm made, that I can understand how a word can create anything. But that's not in my category. I can't understand it. But somehow God has this creative ability, or whatever we want to call it, to speak the word and it comes into being. What kind of a word is that? And so 2 Peter 1:4 tells us that somehow, in a way beyond our comprehension, we can't understand it without observation, the nonstop presence of God's word within us. Now, it doesn't say nonstop. It just says, by these exceeding great and precious promises. Would that also mean by a nonstop intake of these things? Wouldn't it mean the same thing? Is it something that we wouldn't have understood years ago? Of course. And so, by a nonstop intake of that word, it will produce God's divine nature within us. And so we're experiencing change. Something is changing us. We no longer have an amen corner. You know, we're not confident in past theology and past theories. We're in the process of being transformed by the intake of God's word. And so anyway, do you suppose that God's word made flesh was a major reason for Christ's divine nature? Do you suppose that the word of God being made flesh, it says, or becoming flesh, or however we want to say it, and in John 1:14, 16, 15, 12, wherever it is, you suppose that the word of God in him, see, the word became flesh. You suppose that that had anything to do with him developing the divine nature of the Father? It had everything to do with it. And especially since he only spoke what the Father told him to speak. Now, I woke up early one morning, and I wake up early lots of mornings, but I woke up one of these mornings, and the 10th chapter of Hebrews was on my mind. See, as we see in many places within God's Word, the Old Testament laws with their sacrifices were never God's final plans from the beginning. When God initiated the law, it was not a final thing. It was a part of something that was coming. See, as such, in verse 4 it tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. And in verse 5, it tells us that God was not pleased with these sacrifices. And in verse 6, he tells us in Hebrews 10, in verse 6, he tells us that God had no pleasure in sacrifices and burnt offerings. And then in verse 8, he tells us, well, it's about the same as verse 6. And in verse 7 and especially 9, here's what Jesus said. Here's what the scriptures quote or tell us about Jesus. It says, I come to do thy will, O God. And then it says in verse 7, it says, in the volume or the fullness of the book, Would that be Old and New Testament? And I'm saying yes. It is written of me. Well, basically the Old Testament, because the new one wasn't written yet. But in the fullness of the Old Testament is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Now, what exactly are we talking about? See, that in it says that God took away the first, or he removes the first, so that he could establish the second. He removed the first. It was God's will to abolish the law, even though the law was okay in its time. We were fine up to a point, and when God says, I want you to do this, now you better start doing it. And when I heard the voice that says, you know, you got to look for me where I am, and I was made to know that what I had to do is what we are doing, and that's start listening to the scriptures. You know why? I was getting old. That's 17 years ago. If I was getting old then, where am I now?
Older.
My wife says older. And so, what was the second? He said he did it. He took away the first, so that he might establish the second. And what is the second thing that he established? And I'm saying actually doing the will of the one who created all things. I come to do thy will, O God. It says he took away the first that he may establish the second. The second one is, it's not the law that we do by, you know, by meaningless habits and so forth, but now it is a law that is written in the heart. Is that now what is happening? The law, it's still the same essence of the law, but now it's becoming established in men's hearts, and it is entering somewhere down inside of me, and so what is it that we're doing? We're actually beginning to do the will of the one who created us, and you know what? We want to. In Romans 8:14, it says that as many as are led by the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, they are the sons of God. And I say the true sons. See, Jesus was the pattern son. And as such, it is written prophetically that he came to do the will of the Father. See, that's the prophetic thing. See, in verse 9, it says, is not actually and accurately doing the Father's will rather than men's will or our own will. Is that not the replacement for the entire Old Testament law? And I will write their law, my laws in their hearts. Is that not the replacement for the first one? Have the laws changed? The Bible says the law is spiritual. Why is it spiritual? Because it came from God. God is behind it. The law was not wrong. It was written in such a way that no man could fulfill it. So the Son of God, the thing that made him different and made him essential for our salvation is the fact that he did do the will of or the law. He fulfilled the law. He did it God's way. That we heard that song that this fellow sang on America's Got Talent, and he sang this song, and I loved it. But anyway, I did it my way, and when I heard it, I thought, oh yes, how long I did it my way. And God wants us to do it His way. And so men did the Old Testament law, but their hearts were not in it. And they offered sacrifices, and, you know, people attend church today, and they do whatsoever without their heart actually being in it. However, it is literally impossible to do God's will without the heart being in it. You can't do God's will without the heart being in it. And so what do? We have to let go of the wrong way, the legalistic law. And the church today, the Christian church, is as full of legalism as you can get. It's legalistic. And so I thought of something the other day, yesterday. I was driving by a church thing, and they had church on Saturday. And I thought, why? And then I realized, because it's Old Testament. It's Old Testament design. Are you following me? The Sabbath. They're having church on the Sabbath. And otherwise, it wouldn't matter if we had church on Sunday or if we had church on Tuesday. It doesn't matter. We're doing it because it's convenient, but that's not even... And, I don't have church on Sunday. I have church 7 days a week. And so... So they're not being saved because they have church on Saturday. But they think they are. They believe that that is a major thing you have to do. And so, to know what to do and not to do it is sin, the Bible says. However, only through prayer and willingness and a willingness within us can God accomplish within us what we ourselves are unable to do. And that's what I said. You want to find God? You can't. How's that for an opener? You can't find him. It's impossible. He has to make a way for us to find him. And one day it dawned on me, you know what? You can sit in the corner all you want. You can do all of these nice things you want, but you can't find God until God opens a door to find him. So what do? We pray. Lord, you have to open the door. The door is shut. I can't get through the door. I can't see daylight. You know what I mean? It's dark in the swamp. I can't see. And so what God has to do, and that's what God is doing in this church at this moment, is he's opening our eyes so that we can see. And only through prayer and a willingness within us can God do what needs to be done. See, the devil, working within our lower nature, will insist that man is able to do things God's way. The devil insists that we are able to do things God's way. You know what that's called? Church. That's church. And man trying to do things God's way. See, while the truth is, we are workers together with God to even get us doing things God's way. It says we are workers together with God. It doesn't say God is working with us. In that verse, that scripture, it says we are workers together. In one of the translations, it says we are co-workers together with God. And so if we are workers with God, whose way are we going by? If we are being led by the Holy Spirit, and that makes us true sons of God, who's doing the leading? Whose design are we following? You follow what I'm saying? It's God who we follow, his leading, his will. See? And so the devil wants us to think that somehow that we have the ability to decide and to do things, and God is going to be pleased with it. Well, the truth is, you know, God wants us to follow him. And as such, what would be my chances of doing things God's way when I'm not even sure what they are? When all I have is churchianity and church theories and church philosophies to go by. And so only when God knows exactly what he wants, which contrary to the general idea or consensus of today's church, it means that it requires God in order to lead us into doing things his way, anything his way. And it would that maybe be why only those led by the Holy Spirit are the true sons of the living God. Would that be why? What I am saying is a great mystery today's church, who in their minds, the man Christ Jesus somehow turned into God. And even the world laughs at this. And they, you know, like that, this thing that I get it every so often, a new one from Jeff, and almost every one of the things offers a new course on how the man Christ Jesus became a God. And it's like they're trying to figure it out, just like everybody else is, because it's not even a possibility. And so, and Christ becoming God the Son, rather than the only begotten man, Christ Jesus, totally opposes everything within the Scriptures, and even those who don't go to a church but are pretty familiar with the Scriptures, along with me, are puzzled by that thought pattern. However, the devil has helped the Trinitarians today and gave them this reply. It is one of those major things, okay? I have heard this. I have heard it. I have said this. I have taught this. The Trinity is one of those major things that we must believe by faith. End of problem. You can't understand it from the Scriptures. It doesn't say you can't find it in the Scriptures. It says you can't understand it by the Scriptures. So you just believe it by faith. And it does take a lot of faith. And that answer does somehow satisfy the questions within the minds of the gullible. And so if the Bible is a real eternal word of the Creator, then the Trinity is false. Because there's nothing in the Bible that says, if it is. And you would think by now we would have found something in there that supported it. And if it is not, then why do the churches claim that it is? See, if the Bible, if this is not the Word of God, then why do the churches claim that it is? Every church will claim that the Bible is the Word of God. Oh, we don't go by it. No, they're not going to say that. But that's what we have noticed, see? And my question is, if it is not the Word of God, then why does it do what it does? And what sense would it make to listen to the Scriptures day and night, like I was told to do? That don't make any sense. I am so glad that God spoke, or a voice spoke. I don't know who spoke. A voice spoke. I'm so glad that I heard a voice that turned me into a totally different individual. I began to listen to God's Word day and night. I am so glad that I was made free of the translation dilemma. Until it doesn't matter now which translation we use. I was legalistic. If you want to go to heaven, you got to read the King James translation. It was. I was in a bad place for years. And a lot of people are in the same place. A lot of churches are, they're King James addicts. When I finally began to see what 2 Corinthians 5:19 was really saying, I felt something quicken inside of me. See, in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God has committed that word to you and me. He has committed this to you and me. That word is committed. You know what? That means He wants us to know that word. Okay? And so, a major aspect of that of the word, oh, thank you, that we see in here is the next book within the Bible in Galatians 1, 8, and 9. I can hardly read it in my Bible, but fortunately I know it because I have somehow misused my Bible. I'm not as bad as Clarence Rossi was, but in the same, you can't read his Bibles because they're so marked up that and the pages are in different positions, and it didn't matter after a while. But I have his one of his Bibles, and in Galatians 1, 8, and 9, it says, if anyone adds anything to the existing word, let him be accursed. And we know anything past what Jesus had to say is what he's talking about. And so what they had to say, I mean, it appears that Paul was privately tutored by Jesus himself. That's what it appears, and from the Scriptures. And so, yeah, we're getting there too. And so, we have a strong warning within both verses which tells us that to in any way change the Bible, that we're bringing a curse upon us. And I'm thinking, it doesn't make sense that God would curse us, but yet He does. In the book of Genesis, He cursed Adam and Eve for their rebellion. He cursed the devil for his rebellion, you know, what he did. Or the serpent. And so, don't know where I'm at. Anyway, when I heard a voice, it led actually to my conversion. It said, you know, except you be converted. Well, it did do a converting work. And it led to it. And whereas I saw myself as knowing nothing and God's eternal word as being all truth. That is a major step. Did you understand what I just said? We have to see ourselves as knowing nothing and God's word being all truth. That is a major area. I'm sorry, Jeff. I didn't mean to be beaten on the pulpit here. And I'm not saying this has all been easy. It's not easy what's been going on. And to be this old and let go of all things, the things that I have based my eternal life upon for all my life, has to be a miracle from God. I did. Like a little kid, I started to set all the things aside that I've always held to be the all truth. Was it some of it the truth? Sure it was. But I had to let the word of God discern or divide or rightly separate until I could hang on to the truth and let go of the false. Have I done all that? I'm in the process of doing that right now. And it's, you know, like I said, it's not been easy. And I found myself, you know, letting go of this and that in exchange for what I suddenly knew to be the truth. And the truth does make men free. And I am free in a number of areas. I'm not in free in everything yet, but a number of things. And one of them, like I said, is a translation dilemma. Because once we get free in that, or the predestination that the churches, that so many of the churches are so caught up in, you know. Well, we're fine because God predestinated us. It doesn't matter what we do after that. We're fine. We're, you know, predestined. We're predestined. And the thing, and I've said this a number of times, I'm going to say it again. The thing that made me free in that was, that's not really the way the Bible says it. It's predestination by foreknowledge. Predestination by foreknowledge. And so God knows, and He does. You know, He knows what you're going to do. Now, I can't say that over the years I have been that concerned about the truth. I haven't been. Then something strange began to take place. The more I read and heard God's word, the more I believed it. Until the day came that I began to become jealous for the truth. And if you have listened carefully, you know that there was a transition in me. 15 years ago, you wouldn't hear some of the same things that I'm saying today. A transition began to take place. I am becoming jealous for the truth. Now, what does that mean? I don't know yet. I began to want things done God's way and not my own, which caused a certain word to come to the surface within me. And you know what it is? You never guess the word, so I'm not going to make you try to guess it. Delight. Delight. Blessed is the man who meditates, who delights in my word. Whose delight is my word. There's a difference. It's not one who delights in it. Whose delight is the word. That's beginning to happen. I'm not interested in what they think or don't think. I'm not even interested in who likes me. You can't be. When you start taking these steps, it can't matter who likes you or don't like you. And what is their foundation for liking us or not liking us anyway? You know what I mean? And the only begotten Son delighted in doing the Father's will. In fact, so much so that it was greater than food. And He said, I have food to eat that you know not of. Remember He told in John the 4th chapter? And This is in verse 34, John 4:34. He says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Is that not delight? My delight is in doing this. And unlike all of the rest of us, he never ever complained about it. You notice I said all the rest of us? Well, the first man and woman were not really cursed because they ate from the tree, but rather because they did what their Creator told them not to do. Disobedience of the Word. As such, Galatians tells us that if men change the Word that the Creator that gave us in any way, a curse is in their future. And see, God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. However, if men refuse to become converted and do things God's way, if they refuse to do that, then they need to be careful about their eternal plans. They might not have eternal security. God never really gave us options. Remember years ago, we used to hear that God has plan A and plan B and plan C. Did you ever hear that through community chapel? You know what? I don't see any plan A or B or C anywhere in the scripture. What that does, it lets us off the hook. So if you can't do it this way, then God has that way. If you can't do it that way, then God has... we don't see anything like that. And so, God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. Oh, anyway, so God never... Okay, he never gave us options. Now, in Revelation 4:11, it tells us that God has created all things, and for his pleasure they are and were created. Does that include us? And so what are our choices? Resist the one who is able to destroy us, or turn to him and receive the blessing of eternal life? What options do we have? What are our choices? Well, something tells me that this kind of is a no-brainer. It's kind of like, what are our options? And yet many ignorant fools resist the only answer to today's existence and the hope, the only hope for what lies beyond this life. See, a lot of people, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's ignorance. Because if a little child can look around and see God in what is created, the ignorant, educated fool looks at it and says, well, this would all happen by an explosion in the universe somewhere. And so there is one word, and one word only, that is able to reconcile lost souls unto God. And as such, God knows of no other word. He doesn't know of any other God either. I'm not sure where it is, but in Isaiah, about Isaiah 45, somewhere in there, there's a place in there where God says, do you know of any other gods? I don't. There's a verse in there somewhere. He says, I don't know of any other gods. And he does not honor any other word. And that's what we have to realize. And so, see, how did the word stay as it is? One day, by faith, I understood. God kept it that way. The God that we can't see, that's here all around us, that's listening to everything that I'm saying and you're thinking, and you know, I don't even like to think that way, but he listens to what we think. And so, those who do understand and who actually do know God and Christ will be sticklers just as God is for the truth. Most of what today's churches teach and preach would have been considered heresy by Jesus and all of the first church. What we see in the churches, they would have all considered it heresy. And however, the deceptions of the devil are so subtle and so sneaky so that truth is disregarded in view of the nice-sounding, empty, false doctrines. I'm thinking, One time, Joanne and I were in a place where they were giving us a study on how to wash the communion linens. And here we were. We were new. This is many, many years ago, over 50 years ago. And we're sitting there, and Joanne, God bless her, she kept saying, well, what difference does that make? Well, it makes a lot of difference to God. And I'm thinking, I mean, I didn't say anything. She did. And you can't put them, you have to put them on green grass. You have to throw the water, after you wash them, you have to throw the water out on green grass. You can't flush it down the toilet. And and Joanne says, well, what if you live way up on top of, what if you're up on top of a big building? What do you do with it? Remember that? I can't think of what her name was, but that poor gal. Yeah. And see, we are told that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know what? Why is that word all in there? All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, let's interpret that in view of what we are beginning to understand. That is actually telling us that what it is telling us is if anyone actually does receive a love for the truth and God wants to do things and they want to do things God's way, the vast majority of the church who are content with the devil's lies of false doctrine will see the truth as false. Is that not what the Bible says? They will see the truth as false and will persecute God's real people. Remember what it says? Jesus says, and they hated me without a cause. And I am not, to me, I think there was a cause. I mean, I don't want to disagree with what he said, but I think the cause was the devil was putting a hate in him and they couldn't help it. But it would appear that there was no cause. What he was saying was fine. And when the high priest asked him, he said, well, what's your doctrine? What do you teach? And Jesus said, well, ask them that heard me. And, I mean, you didn't talk like that to the high priest. Especially the high priest that was doing their sacrifices and all of the things they were doing because of the one standing in front of them. He was the object of their sacrifices. You know what I mean? And so they slapped him. And so I predict. I didn't want to say I prophesy. I predict, based upon church history, the little that I know, that the true identity of God's only begotten Son will trigger an onslaught of persecution from those who are actually of their father the devil within the churches. You know what? Not everybody in the church will persecute. Not everybody around Jesus, the Jews persecuted or destroyed him. It was those who were of their father, the devil, that initiated this thing. And see, there is no possible way that those in false doctrines who violently oppose God's truth are real Christians. They're not real. People that were in the holy wars back at the time of King Arthur and some of the things that happened, did real Christians kill other people? And so they have to have men over them whom the devil has transformed. Are you listening to me? These people have to have men over them whom the devil has transformed into ministers of righteousness, 2 Corinthians 11:15. If the devil transforms his ministers into ministers of righteousness, where are they? Where are these boys?
They're being followed by people who think they're following their righteousness.
They have to be in church somewhere. Which church? We don't want one in this church. They look like the real thing. They sound like the real thing. However, they're just not the real thing. Because if they were, they would willingly receive a love for God's truth. They would read and hear God's word so as to learn and not to prove. When men are comfortable with inherited doctrines that are not supported by God's word, then faith in the word that God left us to reconcile the world unto himself is at an all-time low. If people are comfortable with inherited doctrines, then faith in the word that God left us to reconcile the lost world unto himself, faith is at an all-time low. And so, when we are told that without faith it is impossible, it is impossible to please God? That's what it says. But the word that was with God and was God and, you know, is God, as such, can't we say then that without faith in the holy and pure word as it is, makes it impossible to please God? If the word was with God and the word was God and we're beginning to understand that this nature in here is it makes us into the same divine nature as God, then without faith in this word, is it also not possible to please God? You got to do some thinking. We'll return next week. And so, the Bible is the only clear declaration of God through His Son, and therefore it brings about God's divine nature within us. Well, it didn't seem like it.